Well, let me just start by, again, welcoming all of you to Fellowship Church. I know that we have some guests here today. It's a very special day for us. It is the first time that we are going to have baptisms in this worship center, and so that's really, really special for us. Yes, let's give thanks to God for that. It's one of the purposes of this place, and so we are going to be doing something for which this building was designed to do, and so we're really excited about that. And if you're here as a friend supporting someone who's being baptized, or family that's here supporting those who are being baptized, welcome. We're just so glad that you're here, and we just pray that you are blessed by being a part of this very special service for all of us today, even as a church. And even as I begin the time of preaching, let me just say that this also is an important time for us. What we're about to do right now is study the Word of God together. I'm going to preach the Word of God, and this is not something that we do in church because this is what churches do, but we do this because it is biblical. It is obedient of us to gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to hear His Word preached and to respond to it. And so I hope and I pray that you are encouraged by being here and by hearing, and also by receiving the truth of the Word of God. So today, as I mentioned, you're going to be seeing seven people obediently following the Lord in baptism. Sometimes it's called the first obedience, and typically it would precede the receiving of communion in terms of the ordinances. And so this title that I have for today is called Repent and Be Baptized, because we're going to be looking at a text in which the Apostle Peter says this. But one question that I thought might be an important one to address and answer today is, you know, what prepares someone to be baptized? So our baptismal candidates are out there, and they've gone through some type of preparation, but what prepares someone to be baptized? For those who have never been baptized, that's a question, again, that you may have. And you may also ask, like, what makes it so that these seven are actually ready to be baptized? And so what I'd like to do is kind of clarify that this morning by looking at something, again, that the Apostle Peter preached more than 2,000 years ago, but yet is very much still true today. And it involves confession and repentance. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And before we do and get into it, I wanted to just kind of raise this question. Have you ever had to confess something very difficult? Something that maybe that you knew you had done that was wrong, you had to confess that, and that was a very difficult and hard thing for you to do. Or maybe someone had to repent or confess something to you of something that they had done, and that was also hard for you. They were asking you for forgiveness, and again, that can be hard. So, like, there's two sides to this that can be difficult. Maybe hardest of all is someone confessing and repenting of something to you, something they did, but something in you is saying it just doesn't seem genuine. I hear the words, but I don't. It's not moving me because it just seems like words. Because it's hard to forgive someone of something if they are confessing and repenting of something that you don't really believe they're truly sorry for. Now, as we consider this topic of confession and repentance, just imagine this. Imagine all of the prayers of confession and repentance that God hears in a single day. I mean, we're talking millions upon millions, probably approaching billions. How many of those are genuine? And yet God knows actually each and every one whether it is genuine and sincere. And so today you're going to see what true biblical confession and repentance is, the role that they play in salvation. And then you're going to see that both confession and repentance is a prerequisite for anyone seeking baptism. And so I think it'll be helpful in that manner. And then after hearing this message, what's going to be great is that after hearing this message, you're going to see the expression of the gospel physically take place before you as people enter the baptismal waters as an outward expression of their faith in Christ. So let's pray and just ask the Lord to lead us. Would you pray with me as we pray together? Lord God, I ask for you to lead and guide and direct during this time of teaching and preaching the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would allow each and every person that's here to just recognize that they are here ultimately, not because of maybe a decision they made this morning, but because of something that God is doing in them and desiring to do in them, that you knew from the beginning of time that they would be here and that you have words for them to hear from you ultimately. So we trust you, God, that you will do the work that you only you can do. We rest in humility upon the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by looking at something again that the Apostle Peter said when he was preaching his first sermon after Pentecost, and he was preaching to a crowd of people in Jerusalem, and he was preaching to them about Jesus, and he told this very Jewish audience that's in Jerusalem, he basically told them everything that happened to Jesus. He was saying, this is what happened to this Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm going to put a scripture, I'm going to read a scripture, it'll come up here on the screen for you to see. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And so here we have Peter, and he has this crowd of Jewish people, and certainly more than Jews there, but it's crowd of thousands in Jerusalem, and he's telling them about this Jesus of Nazareth. And then he says to them, this Jesus was killed, and you're the ones that killed him. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So you could see that this would not necessarily be words they want to hear. And then he said in the next verse, verse 24, he said, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And of course, here he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. To this group of this crowd listening to Peter preach. And after hearing this powerful sermon, and people are listening, and some of the people responded to what Peter was saying, because they're listening to him talk about this Jesus of Nazareth, and they respond and they go, so what can we do? What do we do about what we just heard, Peter? Like we heard what you said. You're laying all this guilt on us. Like, really, you've laid the guilt of this man upon us. What do we do? What do we do with that? And then in verse 38, Peter gave him the answer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is the verse that I'd like to focus on today. He said to them, this crowd of people, after they hear this story of Jesus, and they're saying, you know, you're laying this guilt on us. What do we do about it? He says, repent and be baptized. What did Peter mean by that? What did Peter mean by repent? When Christians, when in a church, they speak of repentance, what is meant by that? I'd like to answer that question, but in order to do so, we really need to look first at confession. When the scripture speaks of repentance, it always has biblical confession in mind because they go together. Because to biblically repent, you must first biblically confess. So let's start there. What would be described as biblical confession? And I want to give you three parts to what I'm calling biblical confession. And I think that for biblical confession to take place, each of these three parts need to be present. And the first one is this: acknowledgement of sin against God. So if you're going to say, okay, I confess something to God, right? Here's this list is going to help you see if it kind of meets that definition. You have to acknowledge your sin against God. Biblical confession starts with acknowledging that you have sinned against God. Even if you've sinned against someone else, and you're apologizing to them, or you are confessing that to them, you have to understand that first and foremost, your sin was against God. Psalm 51, 3 and 4, this is what David wrote. And he wrote this in response to his sin when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, "For I know my transgressions." Think about that word. What does it mean to know your transgressions? Well, what David's saying right there is he understands that he has transgressed the law. He sees himself as a lawbreaker. "I know I have done this, and my sin is before me against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." This acknowledgement of sin against God requires that we understand that we've sinned against God, but it also requires something else. And I think sometimes we miss this. So I don't want you to miss what I'm about to say. If you're going to understand confession, you need to understand that within confession and this acknowledgement of sin, you need to agree with God about your sin. You may even want to write that down. Just agree with God about your sin, or remember that, because to acknowledge sin and to engage in biblical confession, you cannot disagree with God about your sin. If you do, then you're not confessing. You're getting something off your chest. You're venting, but you're not confessing. Because to acknowledge sin against God is to agree with what God says about your sin. It's not to defend it. It's not for you to recreate it into a new term. It's for you to acknowledge that what God says about the way that you've acted, the things that you've said, your sin, you see it as he does. You cannot biblically confess sin and disagree with God about what he says about your sin. You have to come to terms with what God says about your sin and then agree with him. And when you've done that, when that happens, you are on your way towards biblical confession. You're not there yet, but you're on your way. That's the start. Second would be brokenness over your sin toward God. So you acknowledge your sin, you agree with God about your sin, but now you're broken over it. True biblical confession requires brokenness. David wrote in Psalm 51, 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Sometimes we think as Christians, right? We think, you know, I really want to sacrifice something for God. You know, I just want to do something for God. And what David says is, you know what? Forget the sacrifice that you're thinking of bringing to God, expecting God to be really pleased by that. What is a sacrifice to God ultimately is when we are broken before him. Broken over our sin before him. Now, confession, biblically, is not going to a pastor. It's not going to a priest or even anyone else, even a very, you know, good spiritual friend or mentor. And simply saying, "Hey, I have some things I got to tell you that I've done that are wrong. I have a list of things, actually, because it's been a while since I've done this." And so you kind of go over the last 3 months and you say, "I did this and I did this and I did this." And then you get done with your list. And you say, "Okay, I think I got everything. So what do I need to do about all that?" Now, if we consider that confession, that's not brokenness. It's not a 5 to 10 minute spiritual transaction. That's not confession. Confession biblically is brokenness before God. Brokenness requires something. It requires that you feel the weight of your sin toward a holy God. So one of the things that happens in real confession is you really get a glimpse of the holiness of God. And you're broken. That weight is breaking you before God. Brokenness requires humility. And it's empty of pride. See, that's the one thing that really separates, because when you're broken, there's true humility there. The pride is gone at that point. And with brokenness, there is no desire. There's no desire to maintain dignity before God. You know, we don't come before God all buttoned up and say, okay, I gotta present myself really well here. That's not brokenness. Brokenness is coming before God and saying, I have no dignity to maintain, God, because you know me. You know everything about me. You know the thoughts that go through my mind. You know the things that I've never said that I thought of, things that I never even want anybody to ever know. You know them, and yet I can go to you, God, and I can give you this, and you can take it. So there's only humility, and there's a desire, a strong desire to be rid of the sin, to be rid of this. So that's the brokenness part. The third is contrite about your sin before God. Contrite about your sin before God. Psalm 51:17 again. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Now notice that the contrite part is a heart. It's a contrite heart. And a contrite heart will not be despised or rejected by God. The word contrite comes from the Latin word contritus, which means to ground to pieces. Think about that. A contrite heart, ground to pieces. To be contrite means that the brokenness over your sin has led you to sincere and genuine contrition in your heart. Because you see your sin as God sees it, you're broken over it, and you're sincere and genuine in that brokenness. Your heart is contrite before God. And what does this tell us about confession? Don't miss this. What it means is that confession is ultimately an inward spiritual activity. It's not primarily outward. It's not primarily external. You don't go to confession so that everybody can see you go to confession, so that you can feel better about yourself. No, it's happening inside you. It starts in your heart. The heart must be contrite before God. I'm going to put this next, what I'm about to say, on the screen here so you can see it. Biblical confession is the act of entrance into the faith. In other words, you can't come to the faith, into the true faith, without starting with confession before God. And it is the act of continuance to remain in the faith. So to be saved, to say I'm a Christian, I'm a born again Christian, as the Bible describes, you must have started with confessing your sin. You can't start with Jesus has a better plan for my life and I just want that better plan, and you never start with confession. It starts with confession. But that confession continues. To remain in the faith, it continues. So we're in this period of time right now called Lent. But confession is not limited to 40 days out of 365. Too many people look at it like that. They'll look at it like, all right, during these next 40 days, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this for God. And then outside of those 40 days, I'll probably just go back to my normal activities. Or I have some confessing of sin to do over the next 40 days, and I'll do that between Ash Wednesday and Easter. But that's not a biblical approach to what we're supposed to be doing when it comes to confession. And I would say this, if that's how we would approach this period of time, I wouldn't see that approach as being helpful spiritually. I would actually see it as being self-righteous. It's a way to make you feel better about yourself, but it's actually not a way for you to draw closer to God and become more like Him Because for the Christian, confession is daily. And how many times daily? Anybody know the answer to that? No, because there is no number, right? We're constantly going before God. We wake up and a thought goes through my mind. I said, Lord, I can't believe that. I just thought that. Would you forgive me? We're just in this constant posture of confession before God. So it's not something you do for 40 days out of the year. It's something you do every year and with or every day. And within every day of the year, you're doing it multiple times. Confessing your sin before God. If you stop confessing as a believer, you've essentially stopped believing. You can't be in this supernatural relationship with God, born of the Holy Spirit, and not be in a continual pattern of confessing your sin before God. Now, moving on from that, I want to quickly share what confession is not. Confession is not remorse and regret over your sin. Now, you will have some remorse and regret, but it's not only that. It's way more than that. For example, Judas. Judas was remorseful, and he was very regretful. In fact, he threw the 30 pieces of silver back, but he was not biblically confessing. It's not being sorry about your sin. You can be sorry about things that you've done without actually ever really biblically confessing, as we just talked about. You can even have shame over your sin or about your sin and sorrow over your sin and still not be truly in this posture of biblical confession. It's more than these things. So let's look again at what Peter said. He said in verse 38, we'll put it up here on the screen, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Because forgiveness, isn't that the point of confession? Unless the point of confession is to make us feel better, then we'll do things that we think we should do. But if confession is truly about being forgiven by God, then there is an approach that must be taken. We don't get to decide what it is. God has laid it out for us. And it is only true biblical confession that leads to forgiveness. And I really believe that you would probably say this. You'd probably say, you know, there really seems to be, Pastor, a lack of forgiveness in the world. And I would say, you're probably right about that. There really is a lack of forgiveness, but maybe it's connected to the fact that there's a lack of confession. No one wants to admit their sin before God. They just want the forgiveness. But we got to start with the confession. And then 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, if we do this the way that we're supposed to biblically, He, God, is faithful and He's just, which means He's righteous, and it's righteous justice, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sin, then God will forgive us. But we must biblically confess, and biblical confession, it will lead to forgiveness. Something we all need. We all desperately need this. You need this. I need it. I don't need to know anything about you. I don't need to know all the details about your life. And I can tell you, you need forgiveness. We all do. God is the one who forgives. We are the ones in need of forgiveness. Now, that's a very quick look at biblical confession, all of which precedes repentance. But Peter said, repent and be baptized. So what is repentance now? Now, what I'm going to start with is a different approach with this one. I'm going to start with what it's not first. Repentance is not behavioral reform. I think a lot of times we think that's what it is. Like, we'll look at repentance and we'll say, well, that just means that our external behavior has changed. It's not simply that. It's also not an intellectual decision. It's not waking up one morning and having an epiphany and saying, you know, this is just the way I've lived. I've done this. I've done that. I've harbored these kind of thoughts in my heart. And you know what? I just realized today, I don't want to live that way anymore. So I'm not going to. I just decided that I'm not going to do that. I don't want to be that person. That's not repentance. That's a resolve to do better, and that's an intellectual decision. It's also not a promise to change, because this is really a matter of the will. It's not like, you know, I'm going on a diet and I'm just going to stop eating all these things that I really want to eat and start eating the things that I really don't want to eat. You know, it's not a promise to change. See, in the first example, the intellectual decision, that's really just more you're done with it. You just decided you need to move on. The promise to change is really more the acknowledgement of, yeah, you know what? I've realized I haven't done the right things and I just decided I'm just going to make a change right now. And then their pursuit of penance. It's not the pursuit of penance. It's not engaging in spiritual activities in an attempt to atone for your own sin. Here's the things I'm going to do now because I've realized I've done all these other things that are wrong. So now I'm going to do these right things to try to make up for the wrong things. It's none of those things. So then what is biblical repentance? I want to give you what I consider to be a pretty comprehensive definition. And again, all these notes are going to be available to you online. You don't have to worry about taking any notes now. They'll be available to you online. You can just have access to the slideshow. But it's an inward change of mind, affections, and convictions. It's genuine sorrow for offenses committed against God. It is commitment rooted in the fear of God because you understand who God is, especially his holiness, which when all of these things are happening, and they're happening when accompanied by faith in Christ, it results in something, an outward turning from sin to God and to his service in all of your life. In other words, your whole life going forward is going to be different. And so again, repentance is first inward. It involves our mind. It involves our affections. So your mind being the things that you think about, your affections meaning your desires, the things that you want. And it affects your convictions, things you believe. Each of these areas are affected, and it requires genuine sorrow. You know, Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians, about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. There, you can have sorrow that's really not going to lead to repentance. We need godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. Sorrow that's come through biblical confession and our brokenness over sin. Repentance understands the fear of God, God and his holiness. And through faith in Christ, it results, hear that, it results in turning from sin to God. So follow this. The turning from sin is not really what you're doing. It's not you just making your mind up and you're just going to do better and you're going to put all these things into your life to make sure that this happens. No, what it really is God doing it in you. He's the one turning you from sin. But why is he doing it? And how is he doing it? He's doing it because you have come through confession. You have come to understand your sin for what it is. That's why you don't want it anymore. You want God to remove it. And so the turning really is a work of God in us. We ask for his forgiveness and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of Christ at the foot of the cross. You know, many struggle with turning from sin. And I believe it's connected to the fact that they've never truly confessed what's going on. The sin before God. Coming to terms with it, acknowledging it, agreeing with God about it, being broken over it, having a contrite heart over it, and then repented. They've never truly confessed and then repented, which is why I think there's not this turning sometimes. So Peter said, as I put on the screen before, repent and be baptized. So why repentance before baptism? Because only those who have engaged in true biblical confession and repentance should be baptized. Confess, repent, be baptized. Baptism, what you're going to see, is an outward symbol of what's already happened inwardly. You're going to see something on the outside, people stepping into a tank, being baptized, but all they're symbolizing is what God has already done inwardly. Now I want you to notice verse 41. We'll put it up on the screen here so you can see it. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So take a look at that. Those who received his word were baptized. So here's my question to you. Who was baptized that day? That day that Peter preached? Only those who received his word were baptized. Only those who received what Peter said, who confessed, who repented, who believed, who trusted, they were the ones forgiven. They were the ones saved. You see, trusting Jesus for salvation must begin with confession of your sin against God, repentance from that sin, and only then is forgiveness available for you. But here's the thing, it is available abundantly through the cross. Scripture tells us that 3,000 people believed that day. There were more than 3,000 people there. Probably more than 1,000 more. Maybe several thousand more. 3,000 is a lot of people that believed. But you know what? Many did not. Only those who received his word were baptized. So here's the question for all of you that are here today. Even those of you watching online. Will you be among those who receive this word today that you're hearing? Because it's not enough for you to say, yeah, I believe, Pastor, you don't understand. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I've gone to church. I've been a good person. You must confess your sin to God. You must agree with him about it. You must repent of it. And then you must trust in God's provision for your sin. And God's provision for your sin is Jesus Christ. That's God's only provision. And only then can you be saved. And so will you be among those who receive this word today? I pray that you will be. Each of our baptism candidates this morning are being baptized. But they're not being baptized because they're good enough. They're not being baptized because they're righteous enough. Because they've met all these church obligations and they're really religious. You know, and they've done all these things. No, I want you to understand this. It's just the opposite. They each admitted to God they're not good enough. They admitted their sin. They confessed it and they repented of it. And they trusted in God's provision for it. It's a testimony to Christ. It's a testimony to God. But here's the other beautiful thing. That same offer of salvation that Peter offered to the people in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, that same offer is available to all of you that are here today. That same offer, it's available to you that are here today. You simply must be among those who receive it. So what must we do to receive it? We confess. We repent, we believe, we trust in the provision, and we live. We live our lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you that are here today. For those of you who do believe and you have trusted, to give God all the praise and all the glory, and to be reminded today that it's not because of you, but because of him. And for those of you who maybe have never trusted, to maybe today, to have done so, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If I could ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me. And I just want to ask you this question. If you have never, maybe you've come here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. It's just something you've never done. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Maybe you've never confessed. You've never repented of your sin the way we discussed it today. I just want to say to you that you can do that now. It's not something that I can do for you. I can't save you. I can't even give you the exact specific words that you say that somehow unlocks a magic box. That's not how it works. It's what's going on in your heart, what God is doing in you. And I just want to say this, if God is speaking to you, and you know who you are, God is speaking to you, and saying, yes, I'm talking to you. You need to confess, repent, and believe. Then I just want to ask you to respond to him. Be among those who received the word and believed. Be among those who have done that. That's my prayer. And I hope that as you see the testimony of baptisms today, that it'll be another reminder to you to respond to what it is that you have heard and to do so in the way that God is working in your life. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of confession and repentance because it leads us to you. It leads us to Christ. And Lord, we pray now that these baptisms that are about to take place would take place in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.